Yes, as we come to you, Lord Jesus, we are so excited to continue to be in your season. I pray that even with this coronavirus shutdown and all of the stay-home orders and everything else going on, Lord, that we can center on you for this Christmas season. Help us to recognize that you truly are the reason and that we are blessed to know you, to be with you, and that you never leave us, you never forsake us. And even if we feel like we're alone, you're there with us. Help us to rest in that comfort, to know that you are loving us in ways that we don't even see, and help us to recognize all that you're doing and all that you are. We thank you that we get to open your word, and help us to learn from that today. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Ephesians 6:9, and the title of today's sermon, In the Same Way. We've been in a section that's talking about slaves and masters, and this slave section is mostly through, and we're jumping into the master's part. But masters don't get off the hook. It's not like, okay, you're in charge. In fact, masters in some ways are less in charge than the slaves. If you think about Jesus, every time he started talking about leadership, he says, if you want to be a leader, be a servant. If you want to show leadership, wash people's feet, take care of their needs. If they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they need clothing, clothe them. There's all of the different things that Jesus talked about doing as leadership sounded more like work as servants. And so when he gets to the section on masters, when Paul starts telling the churches that he's writing to about masters, now this is weird for me because I'm thinking, okay, Paul should have said, masters, release your slaves. Masters, free them. Masters, you shouldn't be having slaves. I mean, that's where my head goes. And yet there were a lot of different reasons for having slaves or slavery at that time. It wasn't just like what we recognize in the United States historically. There was a lot of other things going on. And we could consider it more like even some of the slaves were voluntarily slaves. They chose to put themselves in someone's care because they knew that at least they would have meals and food and take care of their family. And so there's a lot of things going on. Masters are supposed to treat their slaves well. And Paul also talks about other places, if at all possible, get free. So he doesn't demand. This is where it's hard for me, because I would think, okay, Paul, you know, you're the spiritual leader. Just tell them to let their slaves go. But he didn't do that. Just the fact that this is here tells me that within the churches that Paul was writing to, there were probably some slave owners. This isn't just employee-employer. I think a lot of times we try to soften scripture, and it's just not that way. This was actually slaves and slave owners. And there were some of each within the bodies, within the churches, those communities. And how are they supposed to work with one another? And so that's what we're looking at today, is how do you be Christ-like when you're a slave owner? That's just hard to even think about. The verse today, and masters, treat your slaves in the same way. And that's about as far as I'm going to get today. The rest of the verse says, do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In the same way as what? We've just spent a few weeks talking about what slaves were supposed to do. And so that's going to become today's sermon, is a review. And then how does that apply to the masters as well? We're still in a section where you're submitting yourselves one to another out of reverence for Christ. And so the masters are somehow being asked to submit themselves to their slaves. That's pretty radical. Maybe more radical than what I think Paul should have done was just say, free them all. It's like, okay, this is the situation you're in. Submit yourselves to those that you're in authority over. Submit yourselves to your slaves, masters. And how does that look? Well, when we talk about masters, treat your slaves in the same way. One of the same ways was slaves were told back in verse 5, obey your masters. It says obey your earthly masters. Well, masters probably also have earthly masters. They need to follow and obey, whether it's the governing authorities or whatever else. But they also have the one master that we all fall under is Jesus Christ. And obedience to Christ is going to be paramount important. If you're a master, if you're in authority over someone, and you do that without recognizing that there's actually someone in authority over you that you're going to have to answer to, you've missed it. It's like, okay, you're not autonomous. You don't get to just decide everything. You decide it understanding that you're under the care of your master. And then with respect, I think whether we're talking about parents and children or teachers and students or employers, employees, all of these different relationships we have, oftentimes when the relationship falls apart, it's just for a lack of respect. And many times it's a lack of respect from the person that thinks they're in charge. A teacher can disrespect children by not treating them as if they're important. Not recognizing that you know, as we submit to children, whether it's in a family situation or a school setting, we submit to their needs. We put ourselves in a place where they can grow and learn and become the best that they can be. And if we don't respect them, we're not going to do what's best for them. So if you're a master, if you're an employer, and you lack respect for your employees, they're going to recognize that. They're going to see that. That comes through in our attitudes. It comes through in our body language. It comes through in the way we talk to people, in our words and in the tone of voice we have. Oftentimes I've been accused of saying the right thing with the wrong tone of voice. And it doesn't matter what you say if your attitude and your spirit and your heart's not right. And that comes through out of the overflow of the heart. The mouth speaks, and then people hear in that the lack of respect. And so respect is important, recognizing that you are not the one that's ultimately in charge. Again, we think, okay, yeah, we've got a master in heaven. There's a series, 40 Days. Who was the gentleman that did that?
What's-his-face.
Yeah, what's-his-face, old what's-his-face. Yeah, we've got a lot of those guys. So he's talking about Rick, can't even remember his last name right now, that's terrible. Anyway, he starts telling people about how you can live a godly life, and he says, you know, you got 40 days. If you just follow these things in 40 days, and he goes to scripture for all these things, and number one thing is, it's not about you. Rick Warren.
Okay.
It's not about you. And I think too often we think, okay, whatever position you're in, you think it's about you, whether you're the kid and you want to control the family, or you're the parent and you think it's all about you and the kids don't matter. It's this lack of respect can go both directions. That's why slaves were told to respect their masters. But then it's like, okay, in the same way, masters in the same way. You see that at the bottom of the line here. I'm going to keep adding that to all of these other scriptures we've looked at. Masters in the same way with respect. If you don't treat your employees, if you don't treat your slaves with respect, they're going to know that. And they're going to have a difficult time respecting you. God's wanting them to respect you. That's their job. But you also need to respect them. And it's going to be easier for them to do their job if you do your job. And it's the same way with any of our relationships. And fear, that's kind of a weird one. What kind of fear? Well, fear and respect kind of get tied together a lot in Scripture. It says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we have fear for one another too, it's like we recognize that other person actually has something to do with my life and my livelihood. If we don't recognize the interrelatedness of each other, we can just kind of boldly go through life without any respect or fear for those around us. And I think it's important we recognize that we need to lift others up by recognizing they actually have some control over us. People that start unions realize how much control the employee has. They get together and they find a way to make things difficult for the employer. And if there's an adversarial role, it gets nasty. And then there's fighting and then all of this negotiation, and we're going to try to all come at it from a position of strength. Well, Scripture is like exactly the opposite. It's like, let's come at it with a position of humility. Let's recognize that if we treat our employees well, we give them better than union wages, we give them whatever they need for, like if they're sick, they get to stay home. If their family's sick, they get to be there with their family to take care of their family. You treat them the way you want to be treated. And then it all kind of comes around. So that's where we're all in it together. With sincerity of heart, slaves were told that they were supposed to have a sincere heart. They weren't supposed to just pretend to respect and fear their masters. They were supposed to have a sincere heart. Supposed to really mean it. And masters, in the same way, do you have a sincere heart towards those that you're in authority over? Do you care enough about them that you're going to treat them with respect and understanding and care? Do you really mean it, or are you just doing it because some masters know how to do the right things for the wrong reasons? How many employers set up systems so that they can treat their employees well enough that they can get what they want? It's like, I can get them to work harder if I give them this. I can get them to do this for me if I do. There is some of that. And so the sincerity of heart, is it because you care about them, or is it just because you're using them to get what you need? Just as you would obey Christ, masters, in the same way, when you go to your slaves or your employees and you tell them what they need to do, recognize it's just as you would obey Christ. So the slaves are told, obey your master like you would obey Christ. The masters are told in the same way. It's like, okay, so we're not going to go to our slaves, to our employees, and tell them to do stuff that's not Christ-like. We're not going to tell them to disobey anything, and we're going to be obedient to Christ in our instruction to them. And then this section, verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you. This goes both ways too. I've had principals that try to act like principals when they think people are watching. As I was a school teacher, you know, you'd have principals that you knew that they were just off doing whatever, and they didn't really care about the kids, and they didn't like the kids, and they could care less about the teachers, and they were bringing home, you know, close to six figures, so they were perfectly happy with their job, and they would do it well enough to look good. And then you'd have those teachers that would do just the amount that they needed to do so that they could get by and look good on the surface too. But it's like, not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, what are you doing when nobody's watching? How are you treating one another in the absence of individuals observing you? So, masters, are you bad-mouthing your employees, your slaves, with other masters? You know, the little masters group gets together, teacher's room, and they start talking about their slaves or their students, and it's like, I avoided teachers' rooms in certain schools because it was a negative atmosphere. It wasn't worth going in there and hearing all the bad things that these kids were doing. It's like, wait a minute. Do you respect them? Do you care about them? Are you there for them? Are you there for yourself and they're just an inconvenience? Because I really got the feeling with some teachers that if there were certain students would just get out of their way, they could be good teachers. It's like, except for if those two students, I said, okay, give them to me. I'll pick those two kids. Now which one are you going to pick out of your class that's in the way? Because there always was going to be somebody else. It's so easy to blame others, and it's like, okay, so you're not being watched by the students, and so you're in the teacher's room and you're saying bad things about, and now here I am saying bad things about those teachers. How is that fair? You know, it sneaks up on you, doesn't it? It's kind of one of those things where, how do we treat one another? And I think for the most part, all those teachers, even the ones that were struggling and had bad days and had to complain, they probably really wanted to do their best. They didn't wake up in the morning thinking, I'm going to go and make everybody in the teacher's room miserable by complaining about my kids. So how do we weigh all that? Can we love one another openly with sincerity of heart, even when people aren't watching? And we do it as slaves of Christ. If we recognize that we're actually under authority. Nobody is the boss of themselves even. We're all under authority. We're under Christ. And if we are serving as if we're serving Christ, whether we're in a position of leadership or the position of subservience, whatever we want to call it. And again, leadership would be subservience. So you learn to be a servant, a slave of Christ, in order to serve better, to submit yourself to those that are around you, doing the will of God. So what is God's will? It's certainly not going to be to try to stir up strife or to lord it over anyone. There's so many things that we can recognize that is not God's will, but what is God's will? Anyone? What was that again, Mark?
That no one should be left out. No.
Nobody should be left out.
Yeah. Saved, yeah.
It's God's will that none would perish. It's God's will that everyone would come to Him. It's God's will that everyone can join His family and be part of the adopted family of Christ. That's His will. Now, if we're treating those people around us as if, you know, this is somebody that God loves. This is somebody that God wants in His household. God wants to prepare a room for him and make space and room for him and invite him in. If we recognize that, it's like, okay, well, if that's what God wants and I want to do God's will, I need to treat him as if he's part of my family or should be part of my family. If he's not, you treat him that much closer than you would do if you didn't recognize that you're doing the will of God. And then again, it says from the heart, from your heart. And slaves from their heart were to serve their masters, and masters in the same way are serving their slaves from their heart. They're doing God's will from their heart. They're doing everything they can, reaching down in a way that lifts up instead of a way that creates panic or concern. Serve wholeheartedly, that from your heart. Wholeheartedly. Masters, are you wholeheartedly there doing the will of God with fear and respect, sincerity of heart, wholeheartedly, from your heart? Kind of keeps coming back to that. And throughout all of Scripture, when God talks about people, he knows their hearts. And in fact, your heart is sometimes more important than your actual words or your behavior. And of course, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And because of the way our heart is, that's how we're going to act. But there's times where we act contrary to our heart. When you go to Romans chapter 7, and Paul talks about how he really, really wants to do the right thing, but he finds himself doing the wrong thing. He'd like to say the right stuff, and he finds out saying the wrong stuff. And it's like, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who can help me? And then he jumps up to, by the time you get to chapter 8, it's thank you, Jesus. We're more than conquerors. We can do this. With your strength, we can do all things. Everything's going to work together for good because we're called by you. Yeah, so wholeheartedly, where's your heart? Even when we're doing the wrong thing, our heart can be just jabbing at us and saying, hey, you know you shouldn't have done that. And help us to turn back to the right way. Serving God wholeheartedly, service to Christ, slaves of Christ, as if you were serving the Lord. That's kind of, again, if you don't respect the people that you're working with, and you think you really are in charge and it is about you, you're not going to be treating them as if you were serving the Lord. But if you recognize that you're serving the Lord, it's going to change how you treat and serve those that you're working with. Serving the Lord and not people. I'm going to go to politics. Kathy told me not to. I love you. And I respect you. But I think this is a good example of, and I'm not just pointing fingers, because oftentimes it comes right back at us. Anytime we're pointing one finger at somebody else, there's a few more pointing back at you. In politics right now, there's individuals making decisions on how they're going to choose one way or the other, even on things that are for the good of the country, based on what they think other people in their party or other people that support people in their party are going to react. So some poor lady in the Democratic Party hugs somebody in the Republican Party and tells them he did a good job leading a committee. And now the people in her party are going after her and wanting to try to treat her as if she's, you know, obviously you've got Alzheimer's or something. Nobody in their right mind would do that. And trying to push her away and treat her with disrespect because she respected somebody else. It's not acceptable to respect somebody else, and so you get torn down. And that's not just happening on one side. It goes on the other side too. Apparently, a lot of the people in Congress think that they have to try to please one individual or another, and so they act in a way that won't alienate their base, even though it may not match what's in their heart. And so, how are we going to get sincerity of heart? And before I try to blame others, have you ever done something because you thought other people would think certain things about you? Okay, it's like I've got to say things the right way, or he won't like me, or she won't like me, or she'll disrespect me, or he'll turn on me, or if I say it this way, I might be able to get his favor or her favor. We weigh our words sometimes for the wrong reasons. And if we're serving the Lord and not people, that the point here is, do we serve people? In a way, yes, we do, but we're serving people as we serve Christ. And we're trying to actually serve them for what's best for them, not what's not best for them. And it's remarkable to me that I can watch the news and two sides can be saying the same thing and really be talking about the same thing, and they're acting like they're on opposite poles. And this coronavirus thing and the vaccination, it's like I think everybody really wants the best and hopes for the best and would really like to see good come out of this. And you want to hope that you can trust those that are giving you and sharing information, but if people are skewing their information based on which side of the fence they came from, then nobody trusts anybody. That doesn't help. If we can let truth prevail wherever we are. And so in a slave or master relationship, in an employee-employer relationship, honesty, transparency is really important. Because we're not serving people, so we don't have to worry about what people are going to think. We need to serve the Lord and treat things with full transparency and be honest and say, yeah. You know, and that means sometimes when your kids want certain things, you have to tell them no. And when they say why, and you don't have time, your response is going to be, because I said so. Have you ever heard that, or have you ever said that? Just because I said so. And in a way, that should be enough. And if the Lord tells us something, that should be enough. But he also gives us reasons throughout Scripture, and he talks to us and treats us with respect and says, yeah, I came to the earth so that I could die for you. This Christmas season, baby Jesus comes to Bethlehem so that he can go to Jerusalem. And he explains it all and explains why. And it's like, okay, y'all deserve death. And if you don't want what you deserve, come to me. Anybody that's weary or heavy laden, anybody that's got troubles, come to me and I'll take care of you. I'll cover your sins for you. I died on the cross to pay for that. And so this transparency that Jesus gives, totally serving others, placing himself in a position where he's submitted to us, why would he do that? There's absolutely no reason he should do that, and yet he did, and that's the example that he sets. So when we're serving the Lord and not people, masters, you're not in this for what other people around you think. Maybe your neighbor's going to think you're weak because you don't treat your slave more harshly. But it's not about that. You're not serving people. What would the Lord think? That's where we keep on going back to. How would the Lord have us deal with this situation, whatever it is? And why is that? Well, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. Now, maybe the world wants to reward you for doing bad. Maybe the world would love for us to be more like them. How many people that are sinners would like you to join them in their sin? The DARE program, do you remember what that even stood for? Yeah, anyway. It was like an anti-alcohol, anti-drug kind of program that was in the schools. And one of the things they talked about was, you know, kids would be tempted by their friends. Say, you know, you want to go over behind the school here and we've got some special stuff that we can swallow or smoke or whatever or drink. And the response that they were trying to teach the kids was, rather than disrespecting those friends that were going to go do something wrong, show them respect but help them turn to something better. And so the one response they kept saying, well, I can't go with you right now, but if you'd like to come with me, I'm going to go home and bake chocolate chip cookies. Do you want to come with me and then I can share those with you? Oh, okay. So you're trying to do that. You know that the Lord's going to reward you for doing right, for doing good. And you know that when you don't do good, there's going to be payment for that as well. Colossians talks about that, 3:25. I want the Lord's reward. I trust him and I know that he's going to come through. And so whether I'm a slave or whether I'm free, whatever position I'm in, whatever situation I find myself in, I can trust that God's got my back. God's going to cover me. He's going to take care of me. And so he's the one I serve. He's the one I look to. It's like, okay, what should I be doing? Well, I know they want me to do this, but what does God want me to do? I was a precinct officer in Pierce County, Democratic precinct officer, and one of the things we had the ability to do was when there was an opening in Congress, we got to sit around and discuss and talk about and elect who was going to fill that position. And we could give two or three names to the county executive if it was on a county level, or to the legislature if it was on a legislative level. And then they would be chosen. And basically, they always went with our first choice. We were able to name senators to be in the Senate. It's kind of a pretty important position. It's a big thing. There was a lot of swapping and planning and people trying to get you to do this or do that. And, you know, unfortunately, there was a time a gentleman called me and he wanted to get me to accept a certain candidate that he was trying to push for in one of these little closed sessions. He knew I was one of the 28 people that was going to be sitting in the room making that decision, and he wasn't in the room, but he wanted to influence me. And he started coming at me with certain positions that I didn't agree with. And rather than telling him on the phone that I disagreed with him, because he was an important person and somebody that I didn't want to upset or disregard, I went along with what he said on the phone, even though in my heart and in my mind I disagreed with it. I felt terrible about that. Do we do things to try to please those people that are around us? Can someone in your influence push you to do things that you know are wrong, or at least to not disagree with them openly? There's some fuzziness in the world, and it happens with friends as well. I've seen kids in school that want to help each other cheat. And if you want to be popular, you don't go against the popular person that just asked you to help them. You're just trying to help. You can rationalize anything. Whatever we are, whether we're slave or free, whether we're, you know, the most important person or the least important person in any relationship, who are we serving? We're serving God. And so masters, in the same way, need to recognize that they're not really more important than the person that they think is a slave and they think that they're free. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no favoritism with him. Let's pray. Father, as I look in your word, every time I start poking a little deeper, I find out it's like my heart's broken. My heart's not right. I need it fixed. And you're the only one that can do that. I trust you, Lord, that you will, and that you have been, and that you will continue to do a good work in me, that you can move my heart and my being from glory to glory and make me better than what I already am based on what you've done for me already. Thank you, Jesus, that you haven't given up. Help me to recognize in other people what you're doing in them. And help me to draw others to you. In your holy name, Jesus. Amen.